Let us pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to worship you this morning. Thank you for allowing us to sing praises to your name and offer prayers in Christ's name and being able to hear from your word this morning, Father. We pray that you would continue to meet with us, lead us, guide us by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also, at this time, Children's Church will be dismissed. And so, kids, you can follow Miss Jeannie and Miss Cindy down to Children's Church. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We are closing in to the end of this beautiful and wonderful gospel. And last week, we looked at the betrayal and arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw where Jesus was before the former high priest Annas and where Peter denied the Lord Jesus. This morning in our passage, we're going to see where Jesus is wrongly tried before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. But I want us to make sure we remember one thing as we continue to look at these coming chapters and passages in the Gospel of John, that the death of Christ did not catch God or Jesus by surprise. It was the plan of God that the Father would put to death the Son. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 says this. Peter is preaching just a few weeks later after this passage at Pentecost, and he says this. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Peter rightly sees that all of this is the orchestrated sovereign plan of God to save us from our sins, to make us right with him. And we'll see that. I hope you see that in this passage this morning in John 18 and John 19, where Jesus is before Pilate. It looks like the Jews are in control. It looks like Pilate is in control. And all you can see is that ultimately Christ himself is the one who is the King of Kings, who is orchestrating all of this, because all authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth. So I want us to remember that as we read through this passage. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read, beginning in John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." To fulfill the words of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered him, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. They began to come up to him, saying, hail, king of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold, the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he has made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium and said again to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he handed him over to them to be crucified. Father, help us in these moments to remember your mercy and your grace displayed to us through the sacrifice of your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is a familiar passage to most of us who have grown up and been in the church for a while. This is Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And what I want us to see, big picture out of this text that we just read, is that Jesus is the true king. He is the true king. The first thing we see in verses 28 through the end of chapter 18, verse 40, we see Jesus, the king, is tried. He's tried before Pilate. It says this, verse 28, they led him, Jesus, from Caiaphas to the praetorium. This is where Pontius Pilate would have taken up his residence in Jerusalem during different times of the year, especially when there was a lot of people here in the feast. So he's there. This is the Roman military headquarters in some sense, and he's acting as a governor. He's been put into place in this authority by Tiberius Caesar, and he's here. And they bring him here, bring Jesus to Pilate, and it says it's early. Some speculate maybe as early as 6 a.m. And it says they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. They didn't want to enter into this Gentile home place in order not to be defiled. Tuck that away because that's going to be important in just a moment. Verse 29, therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you have against this man? He's asking, why is this man here before me? Why am I looking at this Jewish man? They answered, if this man was not an evildoer, why would we waste your time? Why would we bring him here if we did not think that he deserved death? He deserved to be punished and to incur the penalty. Verse 31, Pilate said, take him yourselves, judge him according to your own law. The Jews said, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. We can't put him to death as we ought to, as we want to. They could have stoned him in some sense, but that's not part of the plan of God. Jesus was not going to die by stoning. Several times in the Gospel of John, it says that he has escaped the hands of the chief priest and the leaders in a escaped stoning. But verse 32 tells us that this was to fulfill the word of Jesus that he spoke by what kind of death he would die. John chapter 3, John chapter 12 tells us he would be lifted up. On what? On a cross. Why? To draw all men to himself. And so this is, again, part of the plan of God. What's interesting to note here is that the Jews say, we can't do this. We can't defile ourselves. We can't go into this Gentile place in order to uphold God's rule and God's law. But in their own pursuit of false godliness, they're trying to put to death the Son of God. There's a lot of irony here. It's what Paul says in 2 Timothy. They're holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. They look religious. They look pious. They look godly. And what they are doing, and in all actuality, there is deep-rooted sin and evil in the hearts of these men that early morning. And so, verse 33 says, Pilate enters back into the praetorium. He goes back into his place, and it says he summoned Jesus. And he asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own? Did you come up with this, Pilate, or did the others tell you about me? Pilate does not really care to have much of a conversation with Jesus. He acts as if he doesn't have time, and he says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered me to you. What have you done? He's thinking, come on, Jesus, tell me what you've done. Let's get on through this trial and this process. And then Jesus begins to shift things for Pilate. Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. We understand, Scripture tells us clearly, Jesus is the true King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All of the Old Testament points forward to the coming of the Davidic King, the one that would be of the line of David, the Messiah, who would reign as King. In Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel is speaking to Mary, it says this, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's why, in just a moment, look down at verse 37, when Pilate says, so you are a king, and Jesus says, you say correctly, I'm a king. For this reason I have been born. Jesus has been born to be the king, the true king, in order to bring the kingdom of God to this world, in order to save sinners from the kingdom of this world and to transfer them into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. Jesus is saying, Pilate, you have this understanding of what a king looks like. You have this understanding of what a worldly empire looks like. But my kingdom is far greater than anything that this world can produce. You can think about the most famous kings and kingdoms and empires throughout all of the world, Assyria and Greece and Rome, and yet all of them have one thing in common. They fall. At some point, they end. At some point, all nations crumble and fall, but the kingdom of God stands forever. And Jesus says, my kingdom is a divine kingdom. It's a sovereignly heavenly kingdom that will never fail, will never fall. It will stand forever. And he tells us in verse 37, who it is that becomes a part of this kingdom. For this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus is saying, how do you enter into the kingdom? How are you a part of my kingdom? How are you a subject of my kingdom? You hear the truth. You see the truth. You listen to my voice. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are not without hope in this world because the King has come. We can be transferred from darkness into light because Jesus has testified and brought witness to the truth. He himself is the truth. And this is what Jesus is revealing to Pilate early that morning. Pilate asked a very important question in verse 38. What is truth? Now, some people debate what Pilate meant by this. Maybe he's asking Jesus, well, tell me, what is the truth? In reality, Pilate's probably mocking in some ways and scoffing, saying, well, what is truth? Who can actually know what is the truth? And isn't that just like the world and culture we live in today that denies objective truth? They deny that there is a real reality and a real truth that derives itself from God. We live in a culture today that asks the same question. You find your own truth. You make your own truth. You speak and live your own truth. This is not new. We think things are new, but in all reality, they just find themselves coming back again over and over in history. And here Pilate's saying, who can really know what is truth? Speaking to the one that Jesus, before Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus can know the truth because he is the truth. It says this, verse 38, and when he said this, he went out to the Jews. So Pilate's had this conversation with Jesus. He goes out and he says this three different times in this passage. I find no guilt in him. He seems innocent to me. Verse 39, Pilate offers something to the Jews. You have a custom that I release someone for you at Passover. Do you then wish that I release for you the King of the Jews? Now, this is Pilate saying, I'm going to release him if you would like me to. Verse 40 tells us, it shows us the heart, the wicked heart of these people, the sinful blindness of them. So they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. And John tells us now Barabbas was a robber. Now, we've got to understand a little bit about who Barabbas is. Barabbas, it says, is a robber, a thief. Other gospels tell us that he is a murderer. He's an insurrectionist. He's a revolutionary. He was trying to oppose the Roman government, and that's what the Jews were trying to accuse Jesus of. That's why Pilate took so much concern for Jesus here. He's thinking, well, if you're a king, you're trying to lead an army against Rome, then I've got to do something about this. And Jesus says, well, my kingdom's not of this world. So now Pilate says, well, I can release Jesus. And they say, no, release Barabbas, the one that is actually a murderer, an insurrectionist, a robber. Something else to notice about Barabbas. By church tradition, he had another name. His first name would have been Jesus, Barabbas. Jesus was a common name in this time period. And so he would have been Jesus, Barabbas. What does Barabbas mean? In Aramaic, son of the Father. So what are they doing? They're rejecting Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God the Father, in place for a robber, a thief, a murderer called Jesus, son of the Father. There's a lot of irony here. You can see the great sin and blindness of these who say, we are the people of God. And they're showing themselves to be the people, the sons of the devil instead. So what happens? Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Scourged him. Now this is where, if you study the Gospels, all four Gospels, and you try to do a side-by-side reading of some of these accounts, some of these things can get a little bit difficult to understand. It's believed that this was the first flogging or scourging of two. This would have been a beating. There was three different kinds of beatings, floggings, against those who were going to be tried and potentially crucified. There was a lighter one that was a less severe beating to just kind of appease what was happening, to give a lesson, to warn, not to continue to be an evildoer or cause trouble in the Roman Empire. There was a middle ground that was a little bit stricter in the beating, but then there was the most brutal scourgings of all. These are the ones that we hear about, the most that we're most familiar with. These are the ones where the man would have been tied to a post and would have been bent over, and they would have had these whips, and with the straps, they would have had bones and metal and lead tied into these straps, and they would whip them and whip them. And one author said, until those men got tired. It would have revealed the bones and the organs of those being whipped, getting them to an inch of death even before their crucifixion. Now, it's believed that this first scourging here was the lighter one. Pilate might have said, okay, I'm going to give him a small lashing in order to just appease the Jews, and maybe then they would let him go. But it's believed closer to the crucifixion, Jesus would receive a second scourging, flogging, the third one, the most brutal one, putting him an inch before death. That's why Jesus himself could not carry his own cross. So here, he's scourged, he's flogged. What did we read in Isaiah earlier? By his scourging, by his wounds, we are healed. As gruesome as this is. And notice one other thing before we move on. The Gospels do not linger on this. I've lingered on it for us to understand. They would have understood this in that first century, what a scourging was, what a flogging was. They would have understood what a crucifixion was. That's why it's not explained explicitly what these terms mean. But we who are removed from this culture and this time, we need to understand that this was a gruesome thing against our innocent Savior. Verse 2 tells us that the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. These would have been of the date palm, and they would have had long thorns up to 12 inches long, and they twisted it into a crown to mock Jesus, mock the one who is the true king, put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him, a military robe signifying royalty. Then verse 3, they began to come up to him. They bow down. Hail, King of the Jews! They slap him in the face, mocking him, making fun of him. Mark 15 tells us that they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. It's almost hard to read. It was almost too much to study this week. There was many times in my commentaries I had to just set them aside this week, reading the gruesomeness and the disrespect that was being done against our Savior. And yet, in all reality, this is what Jesus did for us. By his wounds, we are healed. And you can see again the irony here. They're calling out, Hail, King of the Jews, making fun of Jesus, but that is exactly who he is, the King of Kings. And they did not understand. Verse 4, Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And Jesus came out. He's bloodied, beaten, spit upon. It says he's wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, walking out before all the Jews. And Pilate says, Behold the man. Behold the man. Pilate's speaking greater than he knows because Jesus is the true man. He is the Son of God, second person of the Trinity that left the glories of heaven to take on flesh to dwell among us. He is the true and better Adam, the one that came to live and to die in our place. He is the true man. And here he is, bloodied, beaten, being mocked and rejected. What did the chief priests do? Verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify, crucify. And Pilate said to them, Take him for yourselves and crucify him, for, once again, I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he's made himself out to be the Son of God. They're offended by the theology and the teaching of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is telling them exactly who he is. in John chapter 5. It says that he made himself equal with God. He declared that he was equal with God. The Son and the Father are one. And that is what was so offensive to them. They did not believe that. They did not believe in who he is. And so they said, he's committed blasphemy. He's committed treason to God. In all reality, they're the ones committing treason to the king. Well, verse 8 tells us that when Pilate hears this about Jesus being the Son of God, it says he became even more afraid. Why? Because in this culture, in this, there was a belief about divine sons, and he understands that, okay, maybe Jesus is a part of, has some divinity in some sense, and he is afraid. Verse 9, he entered into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Tell me where you're from. This is significant. Now, this is different. This is different. I need to understand. Verse 9 says, Jesus gave him no answer. Why? To fulfill Isaiah 53, where he was silent before his hearers. He did not open his mouth. Verse 10, here it is. We have to remember, Jesus is in control. Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you. Pilate's trying to show Jesus, reminding him who is actually in charge. Jesus tells him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus looks straight at Pilate and says, in all actuality, you have no authority unless it's been granted to you by the Father. You think you have a little bit of authority, but in all actuality, you're a pawn and a tool in the hand of our sovereign God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it is God who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Why is it that Pontius Pilate is governor during this time? Because God put him there. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. God is sovereign and in control. And he is fulfilling his ordained plan of redemption. He is in charge as much as Pilate thinks he is. As much as other kings and rulers throughout history, as much as people in power and positions of authority think that they are sovereign, they're only there because God has put them there. God is working his ordained plan. He knows the end from the beginning and bringing all things about. Jesus is reminding Pilate, putting him in his place, you only have authority right in this moment because it's been granted to you from above. Verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. The Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. There's a lot of different examples of Pilate not being on the good side of Tiberius Caesar, who was a wicked emperor, and Pilate had already gotten into some different trouble for different reasons there. He had a friend that had already been put to death, and so all of this is in the back of his mind, and the Jews are threatening, hey, if you don't do what we say, guess what? We'll just tell Caesar that you're opposing him, that you're not truly looking out for the best interest of Rome and the empire. They're threatening Pilate. And so verse 13 tells us, Pilate comes out, he sits at the judgment seat there, and Jesus is there and he cries out once again, something he speaks well above than what he understands, behold, your king. Here's the man, here's the king. It's about the sixth hour of the day. Now I want you to notice what the Jews do here. Verse 15. So they cry out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Your king. Shall I crucify him? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. This is not the first time that the Jews have rejected God as their king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, they get to the promised land. God has graciously brought them to the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. And what do? They look at all the other nations and say, we want a king like all the other nations. So God tells Samuel, go ahead, I'll appoint a king. And he says this in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. 1,000 years later, they're once again rejecting God, blind in their sin, blind in their eyes. They cannot truly see who Jesus is. It says, verse 16, so he, Pilate, handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. And Lord willing, next week we'll pick up on the crucifixion of Jesus. But what I want us to do for just a moment is to consider one question. Pilate's here before these Jews, and he cries out, behold your king. And they reject him. That's not our king. That's not my king. That bloody man there with the crown of thorns who's been beat and hit and slapped and spit upon, that's not our king. He is the true king of kings. We know that. My question for each of us this morning, they rejected him. Is he your king? There are still millions of people today that reject Jesus as their king. Still mock him, make fun of him. Do not see the point in him. Do not see the need for him. And one day, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, willingly or unwillingly, all knees will bow before the King of Kings. But here is a moment of mercy and grace for all of us to repent of our sins, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and to live the rest of your life to the glory of the true King. So if you are not a believer, if you've never trusted in Christ, run to the King of Kings today. Bow before Him, fall before Him. Repent of your sin and believe in faith. But there's a second thing we need to think about, because there are many in here who are believers. And we must ask ourselves, do our lives reflect the authority of King Jesus in our lives? If people were to look at your life, hear the words that you say, see the way that you live your life on a week-to-week basis outside of church, would they see somebody who is living under the rule and the authority and the reign of King Jesus? Does your life reflect being a part of this kingdom? If not, once again, a moment of mercy and gospel grace is before us this morning to confess, to repent, to turn back to our King and to give Him glory, because He's worthy of it. This is our King who suffered in our place, who died for us, and praise the Lord, who lives forever. We serve a living Savior, King Jesus, who's on His throne right now. And that is the only hope that we have in this world. Is He your King? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Son. Thank you for sending your true and only Son to this world to live a perfect, sinless life, upholding all of your law, living in our place, suffering in our place, dying in our place, Father, so that we could be made right with you. Lord, we see the great sin of Pilate, the great sin of the Jews. We see those who rejected Jesus. We see those who reject Jesus today. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here rejecting Christ this morning, that you would soften their heart, you would open their eyes, that you would draw them to yourself by your word and by your spirit and give them new life in this moment, Father. May they turn to you and repent of their sin. Lord, I pray for others who know you this morning, that we would live faithfully in your kingdom, that we would represent you as our king in our lives, and all that we say, all that we do, that every moment of our life would be lived for your glory, Father. Help us to do that for your honor and glory. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing Jesus Paid It All.